That's what it was. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn, if you will, to the last chapter of the book of James. That's page 1310. I want to bring you a message tonight on something that, and I'm not saying this in a way that some sort of a backhanded compliment or maybe false humility. I absolutely mean it. I do not feel qualified to preach on prayer. Now, I pray, but I've never felt that I was a great prayer warrior. And as I say that, I almost stand here condemning myself, and yet I'm sure this is what we all should do. I don't feel any of us pray as much as we should. And my heart has been burdened about this and been challenged about it, that we need to pray more. We need to understand more about prayer. I hear the shallowness of prayer today. You know, I see people glibly, you know, and I don't know why I mention television. I guess it's because you see people on television, but I see these fellows just without the slightest provocation just pray, oh God, thank you, now they're over the cancer and all this business, you know, and prayer has been relegated to kind of wishful thinking and kind of a thing, well, he likes him better than he does me, and if he does, then he gives him more. But beloved, I believe we need to understand about prayer. I believe we have a Heavenly Father who hears and answers prayer, and I believe it thrills his heart for us to pray. Of course, you know, Mark, my son, like many of your sons and daughters, is away in college, and in fact, he's here tonight going back after the service. But last week, he called us one night, and we were so thrilled to hear from him. And when we hung up, I said to my wife, you know, I believe that's the way it is. When we talk to the Lord, when we talk to him, he's our Heavenly Father, and we're his children. And when we talk to him in prayer, it's like one of our children calling us long distance, and they haven't been home in a long time. And I know it must be thrilling to the Lord when we take a little time to pray. You know, I would enjoy talking to my son if he called up and just been a minute or two and asked me for something and hung up the phone. But we're a pretty close family. We talk a lot about loving one another on the phone and things like that. And I believe that's what we all do in a prayer, don't you? And I thought about it so much. And I don't feel qualified. I wished I could stand here and say I'm one of the greatest prayer warriors that ever lived. I honestly don't feel that way. I never have felt that I was a great public prayer. I just don't do my best praying publicly somehow. But I do spend time with the Lord. And the sweet fellowship that I've had with him, and in the early morning hours that this physical condition is necessitated, I've had such sweet fellowship with the Lord that I almost envy people that don't have it. I'm saying that to try to be honest with you, but yet I just simply do not feel qualified to pray. And yet James, the writer here, you know, is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said that, and I've read this in so many different books that some I'm inclined perhaps to even believe it. They said he was such a man of prayer that his knees were like those of a camel. They were calloused because he spent so much time in prayer. And when you read this, this is something that we in the Bible, when we're studying it, he gives us a point and then he gives us an illustration. Now, to me, that's the greatest preaching you can have, is to take a point and illustrate it so people can understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. And James is doing this in the portion of Scripture that I want to read to you tonight. Now, let's begin, if you will. Verse number 15. I could read others, but the other portion of it, but that's don't have time for all of it. James chapter 5, verse number 15. Again, that's page 1310 in your Scofield Bible. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth a fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. Now, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us tonight about prayer, burden us, and help us to have a greater desire to pray for one another than we've ever had before. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I want you to notice what it says. Confess your faults. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. I want you to notice the Bible says that he was a righteous man. And the word that we need to understand that, it doesn't mean that he was one of God's pets or somebody in particular. It just means that he was in, and this is very important, I want you to get it now, that number one, he was in the right relationship with the Lord. Secondly, he was in the right relationship with his fellow man. Now, those two things must go together. Now, there are some things that you can do. For example, I believe that you can preach after a fashion and not really be right with the Lord. I believe that you can sing after a fashion and not really be right with the Lord. I believe that you can teach your Sunday school class. I believe that you could be a deacon or a school board member or on the finance committee or be an usher or be someone work on the parking lot or drive a bus and not really be right with the Lord. And you'd have, to some degree, at least you'd get the job done, and you'd be to some degree a little bit successful even if you weren't right with the Lord and right with your fellow man. I remember what I said. I put it first. You can preach after a fashion. You could sing. You could teach. You could work on it, all the other things I've mentioned. But I want to tell you one thing you cannot do. You cannot pray unless you're right with God, unless you're right with your fellow man. There's too many scriptures that teach us that. We must be right with God. We must be right with our fellow man. The Bible says, if any man come to the altar bearing a gift, having aught in his heart against his brother, let him leave the gift and go and make it right with his brother, then return to the altar. Now that's talking about prayer. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, my prayer will not be heard. Now you can do a lot of things, but you can't pray unless you're right with God, unless you're right with your fellow man. It's a twofold relationship we must maintain. And I'll be honest with you, there is no grudge that we can carry. There's no a little hate campaign. There's no spite. There's no criticism worth losing our relationship with the Lord in prayer. Brother, that's why it's right to keep right with God and right with man so that we can pray. Now, you notice the order in which he said that we're to pray. Look at verse 16. The first thing we're to do is to confess our faults. That means get right one with another. You know what we need to come back to is good God-blessed old-fashioned preaching and old-fashioned Bible study, old-fashioned praying and old-fashioned confession. There's times I think when we need to go up with tears in our eyes, and I don't ever think it's good to say what you thought about or said about somebody, but I think it's good to go up and say, Brother, I've done you wrong. Oh, God's forgiven you. Will you, for Jesus' sake, forgive me for what I've done? I'll tell you, it'll bring revival. I can remember when I started my ministry over a quarter of a century ago now, I remember one time in a little church, well really school, that had been converted into a church. Had an old pot-bellied stove over on one side, and God gave revival like I don't think I've ever seen the likes of. People got saved in the fields. People got saved around the house, and oh, God blessed. And I saw people get there. The service started at 7:30. At 6:30, people were standing around outside the little old school waiting for the services to start. But brother, I saw in that meeting, I mean in the invitation, I saw people get up from this side and go over to people on that side, and they'd hug one another and cry and said, I've been talking about you and I've said bad things about you. And I saw heaven break loose, brother. And I saw one lady came and she said, I had people out of three generations of my family saved by the grace of God. Oh, what a blessing it is. I tell you, brother, we've got to come back to confessing something one another. And if you've got something in your heart against somebody, you better get it right with them. You're the one that's going to lose. The old saying is, you're cutting off your own nose spite your face. You better get it right with them. Confess your faults. That's the first thing. Secondly, notice what else. Pray one for another. Pray one for another. You ought to digest the book of Job. You see, the book of Job is the very first book in the Bible written. Now, it's not first chronologically. Genesis is the first one. But Job is the oldest book. Do you notice what it has to do with? It has to do with suffering, testing. It has to do with pseudo-friends who come up and begin to give you all kind of advice and criticize. And you go all the way through it and you follow. And God's watching over his servant Job. And did you know what the thing that happened to him, the thing that turned his captivity around? And the Bible says, and when he prayed for his friends. Oh, beloved, if we're not praying one for another, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease and pray for you. If I'd stop and ask you, how many of you prayed for each other today already? How many of you prayed for this pastor and the staff and the music department and maybe the school and prayed for the teachers? You know, thank God our school, to my opinion, is running as smooth as years I've ever known it to run. So I can say these things without you thinking about it. Did you know what if half of you people would pray more about our school teachers instead of wondering about this and that and the other and wonder if they picked your child out to pick on and things of that sort? Did you be surprised how much smoother that school would run? Amen? And if you'd pray for that bus driver who picks up your children every morning and you can't understand why they park on the other side of the street somehow and why it is so difficult, if you'd start praying for those people, you'd be surprised how much sweeter life would be for you. Did you know it? They prayed one for another. And it says confessing your faults, praying one for another. I tell you, you can't pray for anybody and stay mad at them. I'd be double dare you to do it. That's why the Lord said pray for your enemies. It might not help them, but it'll help you. You start praying for them. You start praying for them. I'll tell you something else to them. Say, Lord, if I've got a blessing on the way, just change the address and send it to that fellow that's picking on me. And you'll be surprised how to bless you. You'll get up and you'll say, praise God, amen. Woo, glad for the persecution. Makes you pray. You start praying for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Anybody critical of you today? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And praying you'll get a victory in your soul, I'll tell you that. And then notice, first confess your faults and faults. Secondly, pray one for another. Number three, notice the effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual, that means it has some effect to it. It's fervent. I'm going to explain to you what that means. And it's prayer. It can't be wishful thinking or hoping. It has to be prayer. And prayer is the right relationship of our heart to God, or expressing the desires of our heart with God. Now, I want you to look at it a minute, if you will. Number one, big Roman numeral number one. I always say that because of these boys studying homiletics. Prayer makes ordinary men supernaturally spiritual. Or, let me say it again. Prayer makes ordinary men supermen spiritually. Now, did I get it right that time? Prayer makes ordinary men supermen spiritually. It's prayer. It's prayer that makes them supernatural or supermen. Now, we're talking about Elijah. He tells us about prayer, and then he says, now, think about Elijah. Now, these people knew the Old Testament, and they knew Elijah. They had read 1 Kings and 2 Kings and so on. They knew. They knew all about it. And they said, that's a good thought. That's right. Elijah, and he said he was a man subject like that. Notice, if you will, Elijah did things that, well, you almost wonder if he wasn't supernatural in the real sense of the word. Think that maybe he was like, as we studied in our lesson, found out that Abraham wasn't somebody that exploded from heaven. He was just like everybody else. And so is Elijah. But you remember Elijah opened the river Jordan and went across it. He stopped the rain and raised the dead. And he did things that today we'd call miracles or being supernatural. But he did them, every one, not because he was a miracle worker, because he had some sort of a gift. He did them, every one, because he prayed. Now you read the history of him. Read the story of Elijah in the book of Kings and you'll find out. He moved the things that he did, accomplished what he did, because he was a man of deep and intense prayer. I'm going to give you some things under it to help you to understand something about this man, given to you quickly. First of all, he was a man of obedience. A man of obedience. Do you remember all the things that God told him to do? I want you to go to Ahab. I want you to knock on his door. I want you to go into him and tell him it's not going to rain for the space of 3.5 years. Then I want you to go and hide thyself, and I want you to then pray again, and if the heavens open and the rain fall, and then I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. I want you to go down to the brook, and I'll feed you there with the ravens. And God told him to do many things. And Elijah responded, and Elijah went and did all the Lord commanded. Beloved, I'll be honest with you, don't look for prayers in your life unless you're willing to be obedient unto the Lord. Obedient unto the Lord. We just simply do what God has said to us, and what God has said we're willing to do. That's being obedient to the Lord. You don't have to be somebody with stars in your eyes. You don't have to be somebody that's so heavenly minded that you talk like a ghost. You don't have to be anything like that. All you got to do is just a red-blooded blooded person with your heart beating. And when God says to do something, you go ahead and do it. Doesn't matter if anybody else does it or want to do it or doesn't do it. You just go ahead and do it. You're being obedient to the Lord. Now, you've got to be obedient to the Lord if you're going to get your prayers answered. You know, I think there's such a contrast there when you study the life of Elijah, because you can't study his life without studying the life of the king of that day, Ahab. Now, Ahab was a weak-kneed, henpecked king, and Jezebel was his wife. You know, she was the one that had the first false eyelashes, you know, and she painted up her eyes. She had green and blue all over them, you know, and the dogs wouldn't even eat all of her. They left the palms of her hand, and I think the reason it did, it still had some of that grease on. I don't know that, and the Bible doesn't say that. I just made that up. But they didn't eat the palms of her hand. And isn't that where they put it and mix it up like this, and then they, you know, isn't that where they do it? You know, and that's about the way, and they fix them all. Well, she painted her eyes now. I don't know how, but the Bible says that. And Ahab was her husband, and as a result of it, God shows you how he protected Elijah, because Elijah was obedient. And he watched Ahab and his kingdom destroyed because Ahab was disobedient to the Lord. You can't study the life of Elijah without noticing that about Ahab. And then the thing that you need to see, secondly, not only was he a man of obedience, but he was a man of fervent prayer. Now, God doesn't put superfluous words in the Bible. I mean, He doesn't put a lot of adjectives. Nobody paid God $10 a word or $2 a word or 50 cents a word to write the Bible. God didn't put superfluous words in the Bible. And when God puts a word in there, it means something. And He was a man of fervent prayer. Not just a man of prayer, but fervent prayer. Now, the word fervent means literally hot or burning passion and desire. It literally means praying in desperation. As if there's no other hope, if there's no other way, and you're praying with such intensity that it means that they're fervent, you know. It means the same thing as the word zealous. It means zeal. It means getting it done, wanting to get it done, but absolutely depending upon the Lord. You know, you read the story of these great men of God down through the years, and if you don't read the history of these men, the biographies of them, you ought to do it. You ought to line your shelves with them. I remember reading about George Whitfield. I don't like to read. I don't like for anybody to tell me in the preface of a book what it's about and what to watch for. I like to see it myself. I like to read through and let the Holy Spirit whisper to me. Now, do you see why he's great? George Whitfield, the man that preached, and I've told you the illustration, not going to tonight, but he preached till the candle went out, literally died, preached while the candle went down to nothing, went in his bed. Next morning they found him dead. George Whitfield was a man of prayer. Beloved, the thing he had preached many times, and he'd pray out loud, and people heard him in his fervency as he'd pray. And he said something like, "Give me souls or take my own. Give me souls, Lord, or take my own." That's what you call fervent praying. That's what you call praying in desperation. George Whitfield would preach many times. Of course, had no amplification system in those days. And he'd preach until his voice was just absolutely gone. And finally, when the message was over, after sometimes 2 or 3 days fasting and praying before he was to have a great meeting and preach, he'd get through preaching and he'd stand there and his voice gone, and he'd take his hands and do like this to come on to Jesus. Couldn't even say a word. Just stand there with his hands in motion. Man stood by one time and he said, "I'd give a double handful of golden sovereigns if I had the power of his hands." And a man said, "Sir, it's not the power of his hands. It's the power of his knees that gives the power in his invitation." And beloved, I say to you that we cannot do anything. We cannot be the supernatural person for God unless we're willing to pray. And then David Brainerd. And you boys and girls up in Temple, you ought to understand about Brainerd Ridge. And Brainerd, the section out there is called. It's named after a man named David Brainerd. One of the great men. Died when he was a very young man. Had such a burning, intense desire to reach people for the Lord that he cared not. He said, "I care not how or where I live, as long as I have power to win souls to Jesus Christ." He'd ride his horse and push it through storms and push him through mountainous, treacherous areas that were covered with snow, just push on. They say that many times he'd pray until he'd become so exhausted he'd fall off of his horse, fall onto the ground, maybe wake up the next morning, his clothing frozen solid to the ground, have to tear them loose. Again, they'd say sometimes he'd stop to pray on the frozen ground. He'd take the horse blanket and put it over his head and make a little mound and get on his knees. And he'd pray until the snow would melt because of the fervency of his prayer and his fevered body. And he was to catch his death of pneumonia and die. But I'll tell you, he didn't die without the world knowing that David Brainerd had lived. He made an impression not because he was a great orator, not because he had power to persuade the people, but because he believed that God Almighty in prayer was his answer and gave him a supernatural power. Then there was a man, as you know, named Evans Roberts. And how through prayer, they said the critics would come to him, and before he'd answer their critics, he'd fall on his knees and begin to pray. And his prayers were so fervent that many times his critics would in 5 minutes fall on their knees and beg God to forgive them, and without Evan Roberts ever knowing that they'd fallen on their knees. Completely oblivious to the fact that they were praying, because he was so intense and gross in praying to the Lord that God would save his critics and save them from a burning hell. John Wesley, that great man of God that came over and brought the great revival. In essence, God used him to bring the great revival. And he said, if they asked him one time, "Mr. Wesley, how is it that so many people come to hear you pray?" He said, "Beloved, it's very simple. First, I set myself on fire in prayer. Then the people come just to watch me burn." Beloved, it's true. These men were moved by God. Then I want you to see, not only was a man of fervent prayer, but he's a man who prayed frequently. Or a man who frequently prayed. Did you notice what it said there? And he said he prayed that it might not rain. And then in 18th verse, and he prayed again. The thing merely means he kept on praying. He wasn't going to be denied. You know, the story is given in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus gives it to the widow, the prayer of the important woman. And as a result of it, you remember the story very briefly. She came to the judge, and the judge was busy, and he did this, and
of importunity, I couldn't get it out.
And as a result of it, she came, and she kept pestering him, as we'd say today. Just kept on, and everywhere she met him, she'd make the same request. And the Lord used it. Why, we don't have to beg the Lord, or certainly don't get on his nerves. The woman was not to be denied. She knew, as a widowed woman, she was treated just like a dog on the face of the earth. She had no social standing, no social acceptance. And she said, I've got to have recognition of the judge. He's got to acknowledge my claim. And the Lord said then, in essence, now, if that's true down there with an earthly judge, what do you think about your heavenly Father? Oh, God doesn't want us to quit. You know, I like that song, Pray Till the Light Breaks Through. Pray till the light breaks through. Don't quit praying. Don't murmur a little prayer. Don't breathe a little wishful hope. Keep praying. Let it be your desperation. As if there was no other way out. It's like if you were floating on an iceberg and it was helplessly adrift and you had nothing but a little tiny radio sending out an SOS. You wouldn't try to build a bonfire. You couldn't. You wouldn't have anything to build it with. You wouldn't try some of the miraculous rescue things that we keep tapping out. That's an act of desperation. Beloved, when we come down to that, whatever the need is in your life or in your home or wherever it may be, you pray, keep praying, till the light breaks through. Jack Holcomb, whom I've always loved to hear sing, and of course is with the Lord now, used to sing a song, I found the answer, I've learned to pray. Faith is the door, but prayer is the key. Oh, thank God, I like that. Prayer, it's the answer to it. Beloved, we need to pray, and we need to pray frequently. You know, he prayed and he prayed again. He prayed and he prayed again. That's what we need to remember. You know, it was said one time that a man had a very expensive watch and he'd paid a lot of money for it and he noticed it would lose a little bit of time. Just a little bit. Just a few seconds a day. And he finally took it back to the manufacturer and he said, look, my watch. And they said, tell us. Now show us exactly what you do. Well, he said, every night when I go to bed, I wind it. And I wind it right against the stop. And he said, that's it. And I lay it down. And next morning, I wind it every night. And the man said, oh, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you how you can solve your problem. He said, you see, every morning you need to wind it as well. Now, lying down on the shelf, it doesn't give any problem. He said, it'll run perfectly. But he said, it would, if you just wound it every night, every 12 hours or every 20 days. Want to be in an attitude of prayer in our soul, whether we're on our knees or our heart before Him. Want to pray. You can pray when somebody asks you a question. While they're asking, you say, Lord, give me the answer. You can pray while you're on the phone. You can pray while you're driving along in your car. You can pray. You can communicate with God. And I'll tell you, when it comes down to it, we need to understand he prayed frequently. I read something not long ago. As you know, I read a lot. And I was reading, and it was a true story about a Stonewall Jackson. And one of the men came to him and said, sir, according to the Articles of War, there's to be no noise in our tents just before battle. It's disturbing to the men. It keeps them awake. And Stonewall Jackson said, you're exactly right, thinking that somebody was making some unnatural noise or movement or something, trying to harass their troops and keep them awake and let them be less than their best the next day. He said, what sort of a sound is it, sir? And his subordinate looked at him, not understanding things that you and I know, and he said, sir, it's something they call prayer. And Stonewall Jackson said, sir, you let that noise continue. I'll never command an army that feels that prayer is an unnatural sound. Beloved, we need to get it to be a natural sound, the sound of prayer in our life, the sounds of meeting and communicating with God, whether it's morning, noon, or night. We need to pray, and we need to pray frequently. You can't pray too much. You can't pray too much. I remember what I said. You can preach, you can sing, you can teach, you can operate a bus, you can be an usher, you can be an elected official, you can be many, many things and do it reasonably effective. But you can't pray without being right with God and right with your fellow man. You can't do it. All right, quickly then, he was a man who focused his prayer. Focused. I like things. And you know what focus is. You fellas studying science and biology and things, you put anything under a microscope and it's all blurred and you focus it. And when it's focused, then you can see it clear. Now that's what he did. He didn't pray for the whole world in general, though you should. But he prayed with a focus on something. I like what Paul said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that's praying with a focus. That's getting down to business, you see. And the Bible says, let your request be made known unto God. I don't believe we ought to go generally, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody was saved? Of course it would. But brother, I believe we ought to pray for the people that we feel we can reach and the people that you love and the people that God has laid upon your heart. We need to pray. And if you've got lost loved ones, you ought to pray, then call their name in prayer every day of your life. If you've got somebody on the mission field that you know and love, you ought to pray for them and call their name in prayer every day. I don't believe people lie to me when they say this. I had people in Southwide Baptist Fellowship who came up and said to me, and looked me dead in the eye and said, "Preacher, we pray for you every day of our lives. We call your name every day of our lives." I've told you about that little withered up woman out in Arizona. I've been there to preach several times, and I go and she's in a wheelchair now. The last time I was there, her husband came up to me and he said, "My wife wants to speak to you a minute." And he said, we walked over, he said, "Brother Hudson, remember her hands?" And I said, "Yes, I did. Her little hands had all withered up and oh, so crippled and tender with arthritis." And I walked over and she was there in a wheelchair and I just put my hand out and just barely touched hers and I said, "God bless you. I'm so glad to see you." She looked up, her eyes were just shining, looked like somebody had polished them. They were just shining. And she said, "Preacher, I call your name in prayer every day." I said, "Oh, thank God. I'll tell you, I'd rather have 1,000 people calling my name in prayer every day than anything else I know of." Brother, I'll tell you, when you're wrapped and saturated in prayer by people that love you, the devil himself cannot get to you. Did you know it? Nothing can bother you. You can stay going, stay moving when people pray for you. I'll tell you, when you begin to worry is when people cease to pray. So he focused his prayer. Then I want you to mention something else. He was a man who committed himself to God before he prayed. I think God put it in his heart. I don't believe a man would just say, "I'm going to stop praying for 3.5 years and not let it," because God's got other people need rain. But he put it in his heart. I don't read anything. You read 1 Kings now and see if I'm right or wrong. He didn't talk to God much about that. The thing he did, he said, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to stop the heavens for 3.5 years. And he did, and God did stop. God likes people with faith. That's the operation of faith, believing that God will do it. Brother, when we have to walk with sight's having in your hand what you need. That's sight. The world can walk like that. The Christian has a unique privilege of walking by faith, believing what you don't have. Believing that God will give it to you because he's God and it pleases God to do it. That's what faith is. And so he committed himself to the Lord and his plans to the Lord and then prayed and believed God would do it and went on about his business. And I like that. You know, there's something else. And that's the only time I'm asking you to turn to 1 Kings, but turn back there for just a minute, chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 for a minute. And this is the story again of what he did, what he's accomplished, and so on. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want to show you something. I think this is good at this particular time because you may need it. 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's see, verse number 42. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 42. Got it right here somewhere. There it is, stood in my Bible, just like I thought it was. And look now, if you will. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to the servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. You see, he continued to pray even in the dry times. I'm not using that because it was dry. But I mean, he put his head down between his knees. And he prayed. Can you imagine him? Everybody looking at him? I believe God wants us. I believe God believes that he wants us to get out on a limb. If I know something's going to happen, that's not faith. If I don't know it's going to happen and believe God that it will happen anyway, that's faith. Now, he looked up and he said, "All right, Lord, turn the water loose. Let it rain, Lord." He said to the servant, "You see anything?" The servant said, "I don't see a thing." And you know what most of us would have done then? We'd have folded up our tents and said, "Well, must not have been God's will this time. Must have been wrong." No, sir. He said, "Go look again 7 times. In other words, you keep looking. I'm not leaving here. I'm going to keep praying till I get wet." That's what he said. Man, I'll tell you, wouldn't you like to work with a man like that? "I'm not going to pray till it gets wet." And about that time, he kept praying. I don't know how long he prayed. I don't know how long, but I know one thing. About that time, the man came and said, "Elijah, we better hurry. There's a frog strangler on the way." And he said to his servant, "You better start down the valley and tell him to better go and get everything secured. There's a gully washer on the way. I mean, there's water coming down the side of the mountain. And brother, they got out there. Can't you see them as they got excited about it? But you see, it didn't happen the minute he prayed. There was a dry spell. There was a time when nobody stood around him, and he just kept praying, Lord, we need some rain. And God heard his cry, and God sent the rain. Then he was a man who prayed during the dry season. Then my second point and last, and I'll only say a word. Number one, my first point, the big Roman numeral one, was prayer makes ordinary men supermen spiritually. Number two and last, and just a word, prayer makes dead men live again. Prayer makes dead men live again. Now, you know, I've been down to McEwen, I guess as much as any preacher in this town, both for funerals and those of my own loved ones and so on. I had one of them tell me down there, said, I guess you bear more men than any other preacher in this city. You buried more people and so on. I, of course, have shared more with the men in the last couple of years than I ever have before. I've done many, many times two funerals in a day, things of that sort. I'm only saying that to say that, did you know I've never seen any faith healers down there raising anybody from dead? Never have. As many funeral homes that I've been to all over this country, I never have seen any faith healers in there raising anybody from the dead. But God says now, if you pray and believe, you can do just like Elijah, and you can raise people from the dead. Now, I don't believe he's talking about the physical dead. I believe he's talking about the spiritual dead. I'm going to show you something, what the Lord had to say. Now, look, if you will, over, let's see, 1 Kings chapter 17. And where is it? Verse number 24. Do you remember there was a widow that had helped him out and her son died? And so they called for Elijah. Now, look at verse number 24. Now, let's see. Let's go back up there. Let's look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. Now, the son was dead. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O God, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chambers into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman saith to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that thy word of the Lord is in the mouth, in thy mouth is truth. Now watch what happened. I wonder how many of us are Sunday school teachers, bus workers, choir singers, pastors, staff. I wonder how many of us take men and women, boys and girls, in our heart home with us. Lay them on our beds, in our hearts, in our minds now, figuratively speaking. That means we go to bed with them on our hearts. And we weep over them. And we cry and say, oh God, save his soul. Oh God, save him for Jesus' sake. I wonder how many of us do it. I want you to notice what it'll do for you. Notice the last verse. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Beloved, I'll tell you right now, you'll solve more controversies, you'll straighten out more false doctrine, you'll do anything in the world, not by standing against it, not just by criticizing the ones that are criticizing you, but by taking a stand and going to bed with a city on your heart, going to bed with a Sunday school class on your heart, going to bed with those in your group captain's area on your heart. Take them to bed with you. Cry over them. Pray over them. And God heard the voice of Elijah. It wasn't that of a prophet. It wasn't that of somebody supernatural. It wasn't somebody that had a direct line to God with a red telephone. It just meant that he believed and he got on his bed and cried and said, oh God, let the soul of this boy return unto him. Brother, I tell you, when we pray like that, I believe God will do business and God will accomplish things that we've never known before. And I believe this is what we need to do. I wonder how much you pray. The Bible says, and I believe this in my heart, I want you young people to listen to me as well as you old people. Sunday school teachers, bus workers, anybody that's trying to do anything for God, listen to me. You're going to pray or you'll faint. It's one of the two. You'll pray and or faint. You'll pray and be victorious, or you'll faint and be defeated. One of the two. And almost everything that happens in my life and in yours, it's either won through prayer or lost because of lack of prayer. I wonder if we've really prayed. I wonder if we shouldn't say with the disciples of old, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Our Father, teach us to pray tonight. Teach us that which we need to know. Let us see it demonstrated. Let us see an answer to prayer. Oh God, that we might be prayer warriors. Burning in our heart. I wonder, while our heads bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you here tonight would say, Brother Hudson, I haven't been praying as I should. Oh, God knows I haven't. And say it to the Lord. Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. Would you slip up your hand and say, I stand in the need of prayer. I've got mine up. I want to pray more. I want to pray more. All right, thank you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand this time, but let me ask you. I wonder if you've been taking somebody home in your heart. Now, you understand what I'm saying when I say that. Figuratively speaking, take them home in your heart and pray over them. Burden about some little boy or girl in your class, or some man and woman maybe having marital difficulties, and you're praying for them, and you're burdened about it. It hurts you just about as badly as if it were your very own. That's fervently praying. That's calling their name. It means you're zeroing your focus in your prayers and dialing in, so to speak, and asking requests just for that person. And then you just simply sometimes just say, Lord, I don't want to ask a thing tonight. I just want to tell you I love you and just let you know that I'm glad I'm your child. Oh, folk, let us say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, did you hear what the Lord said? And if he, has sin, he'll forgive it. I believe he's talking there to the unsaved person. He has sin. You know you have sin in your heart and you'd like to get rid of it. Would you like to slip out of your place right now and come on down here as the choir begins to sing?